as we continue on with our study in the book of Philippians, before we get into February, which we are entitling Focus on the Family. So that will all be about the family for the month of February. So some years ago, there was a phrase that crept into church theology, and it's still pretty prevalent today. And I'm sure you've heard it just like I have. Let go and let God. And I think there's been some misconceptions about exactly what that phrase truly means. And the popular idea, even though everybody has their own opinion about things, the popular idea is that we sort of adopt this, we sit back and do nothing kind of an attitude, and we just simply let God do it. Let God work it out in our life, however God wants to do these circumstances, we just let Him work it out. And unfortunately, the Bible has a different ideology when it comes to the Christian life. This is a spiritual battle we're in here. And the Bible encourages us to prepare for and to fight diligently. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he said, you must endure as a good soldier. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says we're to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against all of the enemy's schemes. And so letting go in the sense of just sitting back and doing nothing and letting life just watch it unfold is kind of unbiblical. And so the same question comes out in other elements of theology. Do we do something or do we just let go and let God? Or when you apply this to other aspects of theology, it becomes kind of confusing and it could be very dangerous. You apply that to salvation. Who does the work in salvation? Do you save yourself or does God save you? And you get all these different opinions, and that's why we have different denominationalisms, and that's why we have different ideologies, and theology is different. And so we know that God did the work. Amen? Jesus did all the work on the cross. It's His death, burial, and resurrection that we place our trust in because nothing we can do. But nonetheless, you have to have faith, correct? And so some people will say, oh, well, if it's your faith, then you did the work. And I'm not going to get into all that. But Romans 3:27 talks about how your faith is still nothing you can boast about. So regardless of you placing your faith and trust in Jesus, it still has nothing to do with your salvation. Jesus did the work. You're trusting in it. You're trusting in a new master. And so, but when it comes to after salvation, when you get saved, people think that salvation is a one and done, right? Kind of like baptism, right? You just go and get dunked in the water and you're done. That's all you got to do. But it's not. Salvation is not something that you just do one time. When you put your faith in Jesus, it's a continuation of that faith for life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever will draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. I think the King James says He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That word diligent reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The New King James says, be diligent. Same word. And if you translate that from the Greek, it means to trouble yourself. You've got to do something about it. And so when we look at aspects of our Christian life, we're just like, what do? Give it to God. Well, no, you got to do something. Well, no, you don't. And people get confused. And Galatians 2:20, Paul says this. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And so I'm crucified with Jesus. When He died, it's as if I died with Him. And then when He was raised from the dead, now I'm raised to walk in newness of life. And so it's no longer I who live, but now it's Christ who lives in me. So is it you or is it Christ? No, it's Christ. No, it's you. And people get confused and they're like, man, I don't know. And so after you get saved, your salvation doesn't end. You continue to work out that salvation the rest of your life. That's what's called the sanctification process. People think that God is just going to work things out and that you have no part to play. That is not biblical. And if you want to understand this passage this morning, you've got to realize there's a balance. And I'll say this as a precursor to help you understand as we go along. It is both. God is working and you are working. And we are working with God. Amen? You just got to let him work. And so let's get into our text this morning. Give you a couple things and then we'll open with prayer and just pick this thing apart. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence." We won't talk about this morning, but I want you to understand, whether you're in church or you're around the pastor or you're around Christians or you're not around Christians, whether people are present or they're absent or you're out in the world, it does not matter. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Understand two things. Number one, you will never, nor has salvation ever, ever been about works. You will never work to obtain salvation. That is by grace through faith. And number two, it's my prayer this morning that you'll have a better understanding of this verse and how it applies to your life of how we work with God, our part and his part. And hopefully by the end of the service, that'll be crystal clear. Matt, would you open us in a word of prayer and we'll just dive right into our study.
God, help us with true salvation. Yeah. Lord, true salvation is so true and it's so freeing. And Lord, when you are fully saved, Lord, it is life-changing.
Yes.
Show people today when they are examining themselves who they really are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us as a church body grow closer unto you. Lord, that we would love you. Lord, that as a church body, we look more like you every day.
Yes.
And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So when we look at these verses, it is kind of confusing in a way. And so in verse 12, Paul says you have to work out your salvation. Verse 13, it says it's God that works in you. And I'm like, okay, is it God or is it me? Am I supposed to work or is God supposed to work? And this is not something that's new. This is not something that's only found in this one verse. This is scattered throughout the whole Bible. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon builds the temple to God. David wasn't allowed because he was a man of blood. He wanted to build the temple for God. God said, no, you're a man of blood. He got all the materials for his son Solomon, and then Solomon built this wonderful temple to the Lord. And then he dedicates it to the Lord. And he says that, you know, God, your message, your word never fails. Your law never fails. Your promises, they never fail. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And then as he's dedicating, he says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 58, he says, God, we pray that you will incline our hearts to you. God, we want you to draw us near to you. You draw us near to you, God. You allow us to walk in your ways. You allow us to keep your commandments. You allow us to keep your statutes. We want to follow your rules, which you commanded our fathers. And so you look at that, and Solomon's praying that God would do the work. And you're like, okay, there it is. God does it. And then he goes on three verses later in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 61. And it says this. Solomon looks at the people and he goes, let your heart be wholly true to the Lord our God. You need to walk in his statutes. You need to keep his commandments as it is this day. And you're like, wow, that's kind of confusing. He just said that he wanted God to draw us. And now all of a sudden the people, they're supposed to do the work. Which is it? It's both. And I think we miss that. Because sometimes we get so lazy, we just want God to do the work. And God's like, I'm ready to do the work, but I'm waiting on you to do your part. Amen? This isn't just an Old Testament thing, it's a New Testament thing as well. I'll show you this one from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, God has given us by his divine power, God has given us everything you need to live this godly life. Thanks, Pete. Appreciate it, buddy. We have everything from God that we need to live the godly life. Awesome. Thanks, God, you've given it all to me. He did the work. And then he goes on in verse 5 through 8 to say this. He says, for this very reason, you need to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and you are increasing, but why do I have to do something? God just give me everything I needed. And then he turns right around and says, you need to do this. You need to make every effort. We just said that God does something and you do something. We're working together. There's 2 points I want to get this morning from Philippians chapter 2. Number one, you're going to work out. And number two, God is going to work in. And that's what I'm going to divulge from this passage. Verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know what's amazing? I think this is really cool. And you can study this on your own. But you go to James chapter 2, where it says, you believe in God. It says, even the demons believe in God, and they fear and tremble. So if we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, you ought to see the comparison and contrast there. That's in that part. I won't get into it this morning. You do your diligence. But we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I said, we do not work for salvation. You will never, works is never to obtain or gain salvation. It'll never be the case. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one has a chance to boast. And I said Romans 3, 27, even your faith in Christ, what he did, you still have no reason to boast. So it's all God's work, but you have to trust that. Amen? All right, back to verse 12. Work out your own salvation. The phrase work out is in the Greek structure. It's in the present tense imperative verb, which means this. That you are committed to a continuous action. You're to keep on continually making an effort to work out your salvation. This is not something that, like I said, is just one and done. It means in most of the cases in the New Testament where this word is used, it most always appears as something to be fulfilled, something to be completed, something that you're working on until it is complete. And so salvation has been planted in you. You accept Christ, and now you're going to work it out until it's completely full. In Romans 6, verse 19, Paul says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, and that leads to more lawlessness. So when you sin, that leads to sin. You do more sin. You keep on sinning, and you keep sinning. So he's using that as a principle to contrast. And he says, you used to do that, but now that you're saved, you present your body as a member or a slave to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So you're going to continue to lead to sanctification. You're going to do more righteous and more righteous and more righteousness. You're going to do more and more and more. Paul says that you have to live in the patterns of your life more righteously every day. In this life, you'll never be sinless. But the more and more you submit to the Spirit, you will sin less. Amen? Because you're going to be more and more obedient. That's working out your salvation. In Ephesians chapter 6, we know that Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? That breastplate of righteousness is our day-to-day holy, righteous living. It's something we are to do. We're to put that on. We're to work this out, don this up, take this up, put this. We're to do something. And we forget that we have a part to play. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." We need to continue working on stuff. God wants clean vessels to be used. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says that we're to walk worthy of our salvation. If Jesus was worthy enough to die for us, is he worthy enough for us to go live for him? We say that, but in our salvation, our actions speak louder than our words. And that's the point Paul's trying to say here. Salvation comes, I like to use the word phases. I like phases. There's phase one, phase two, phase three. Salvation comes in three phases. Don't get me wrong, it's one thing, salvation. But in order to explain the parts of salvation, I say, which makes it easier for me to understand it, it comes in three phases: past, present, and future. The past tense of salvation, the moment you got saved, you were translated from darkness into light. You were translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You went from death to life. Ephesians chapter 2, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins, he made alive." Jesus said in John chapter 3, "You were born again." You're born of the flesh, you're a sinner. You're born of the spirit, you're now a child of God. So you've taken from Satan's family to God's family. So salvation, in that aspect, past tense, is a one and done. I don't have to get saved again, I'm saved. Amen? Once I made my commitment to Jesus Christ, he saved me. And I am clothed in his righteousness. That's what righteousness is, rightly clothed. That's a beautiful thing, because now I'm clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Positionally speaking, in the past, when Satan goes before God Almighty and says, "What about your disgusting, sinning child, Dan Zediker?" And God looks over the judge's seat and he says, "All I see is my son, because I am clothed in his righteousness. He paid the penalty for me. I will never have to pay the penalty for sin." Now, in this life, there's going to be consequences to sin, but that's different. You'll never pay the penalty. He paid my penalty for me. I am saved. I am sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's past tense. The present tense is this: you are being saved from the power of sin. Jesus broke the chains of sin. You don't have to sin anymore. Isn't that great? We say that, but when we sin, it's our fault. Amen? That's the whole point. I don't think people understand. Jesus broke those chains of sin and addiction and all kinds of things. You don't have to live that way. But we choose to because we like it. But it's like, I give this illustration all the time. It's perfect. I love it. It's like a baby elephant. A little teeny baby elephant, so little cute. But they tie a little string around its huge foot still, and they tie it to a wooden stake in the ground. And that baby elephant won't move, can't budge. But then when it becomes a giant, ginormous adult elephant that can uproot trees out of the ground, all it's got to do is pull that. But it's so used to in its thinking that it can't do it, that it never tries. That's the same way with our Christian life. Jesus Christ died and saved you from the power of sin. It has no hold in your life. Stop thinking that it does. "Well, I've never been able to kick that." And so, yes, you can. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the power of God. The power that parted the Red Sea. The power that raised people from the dead. The power that has done so much to create the universe by speaking it in existence. You've got power. And Jesus destroyed the power of sin in your life. That's repentance. You're not trusting in sin and self. You're trusting in him. And that's when you receive that power. But we're trying to do more and more and be more and more obedient to Jesus. And the more and more we do that, the more and more we're going to look like him. But we're still in flesh, which means we're going to fail. Amen? We are going to fail. And here's the beauty. 1 John 1:9. I love this one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That word cleanse right there is in the present imperative verb, which means it's a continuous action. Not only did he cleanse me once and for all of all my sin by paying the price, but he continually cleanses me so that I can continue to be a clean vessel that God can use. Amen? You wouldn't use dirty dishes in your house, would you? Why do you think God wants dirty dishes to be used in his? He wants a clean vessel to be used. He wants light to be darkness. Don't cover up the light. And so we constantly need to be cleansed. But there's a future aspect. Jesus paid the price. He took my penalty. I will never pay for sin. He took the power of sin away in my life. Now I don't have to sin. I can be obedient to God. And one day, I will be away from the presence of sin because I'm going to have a different body. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says this. Now pay attention to language. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up out of sleep. Stop hitting the snooze button. For salvation is nearer to us than when you first believed. This is the future aspect. When we talk about salvation is not just one and done. This is the future aspect. Salvation is nearer? Well, what do you mean? I've already believed in Jesus. Yes, you have salvation, but the completion of it is getting closer as every day goes on. I'm getting closer either to going home to be with Jesus or him coming back to get us all. Amen? And when he comes back to get us, I'm getting a new body. That glorified body is going to be different than what I'm in right now. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, this mortal must put on immortal. This corruption will put on incorruption one day. And I will be saved from the presence of sin. Man, I can't wait till that day goes where I'll never have to sin and I'll be 100% obedient to Jesus all the time. Amen? Would you love it if your kids were 100% obedient to you all the time? Parents are going, yeah. Oh, what'd the mom do wrong? Well, Dad, you have your part to play too, so. But listen, salvation is not just a one and done. It's something that we continually do until we are perfect, until we have that body. Until that time comes, you never stop working it out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. That those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You know, when people do things for me, I'm so appreciative. I do whatever I can for them. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ gave his life for me. And I don't think it's too much to ask for me, because of my love for him, to go live my life for him. To try to be more obedient to him. If you got saved, you're going to work for Jesus. You're not going to work for sin. Working it out until the day he calls you home or comes to get us. People want evidence all day long that you're saved. You know how you got evidence? What are you doing for Jesus? There's your evidence. Let's go next slide. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, examine yourselves. Test yourselves. See whether you're in the faith. How do you know you're in the faith? I want evidence that I'm saved. Test yourself. Do you not realize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you fail to meet the test. Unless you are disqualified. What do you mean? How am I disqualified? Well, let me tell you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anybody is in Christ, if anybody truly, and I say truly, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, he said, unless you believe in vain. Here's the gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You putting your trust in that. Unless you believed in vain. Uselessly. Uselessly. That's what vain means. Useless. There are people who believe uselessly. Amen? Okay, that's on you, not me. I'm giving you the truth. It's up to you what to do with it. So when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creature in Christ. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. What's new? Everything. You have new desires. You have new thinking. You have new ways that you want to go. Here's one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves as some have. You know what? You don't have to like me, but you got to love me. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for them. If Christ loved the church, it should be important for his church to love the church as well. Amen? Man, do you not have a desire to come and learn about Jesus? To grow in knowledge and grace? I mean, if it's one and done, I did my Sunday morning thing. I don't need Sunday night. I don't need Wednesday. I don't need to get it, open my Bible up throughout the week. I don't need to do any of that. If it's one and done, do you really have a desire? Are you a new creation? Are you still the same old person you ever were? I get it. We're in sinful flesh, and we're going to do dumb stuff, and we're going to fail, and praise God, 1 John 1:9, get cleansed and move on. But do you have new desires? Do you have a desire to come and assemble and learn and grow? Do you have a desire to do Bible study in your home? Do you have a desire to open up God's Word and be saturated with it so that you can go and live it out? Is it something that you even want? Is there a desire there? I know some people don't do it, and I'm going to tell you something. Somebody's probably going to disagree with me, but if you can't sleep too good, open your Bible up. For some people, that's the thing that'll put them to sleep the quickest. I'm just saying. But if God will get a hold of you, you'll be up all night reading it. Amen? Try it sometime. You want to fall asleep? Just start. Go back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and boy, they'll put you out right there. I get some of the best sleep reading that stuff. But then sometimes God will get a hold of you and you can't stop. And then you got to think about it. And then you got to look it up. And then you go, and then you're like, oh. And like 5 a.m, you're like, oh, I got to put this down. No, I can't. It's too good. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I don't talk about tithing. I don't talk about giving. I don't talk about that stuff because that's up to the believer. We do talk about principles, and we have it in our constitution. If you want to be a member of God, we show you the structure of what we believe the Bible says. But I'm just going to say this, and this is all I ever say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, if you love Jesus, you'll give. There it is. I don't have to do anything. Because those, and go back one slide for me, please, Stevie. I think it's there. Yep. The love of Christ compels us that we no longer live our lives for us. We go live our lives for him. It's not my money, it's his money. And I will never have to give an account for anything I give to him. The only thing I give an account for is what I keep. Amen? But we're to fund his gospel message to be funded around the world and right here locally. Paul says, to prove, and here's the thought, to prove the genuineness of your faith in Jesus, give. If you don't give, do you love Jesus? Because like I said, your actions speak louder than your words. Do you love to grow? That's how Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow. Do you want to grow? Do you have a desire to grow? Is anything changing? Are you bearing with one another? Are you loving one another? Are you helping meeting people's needs as you have something to meet their needs with? You want evidence? Are you obeying God's commands? Plain and simple. Are you being obedient to his commands? Christ's love should compel us to go and be obedient. We're not perfect. We'll never be in this life. But there has to be a continual striving. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, he says this, brothers, I don't consider that I've made it on my own. I'm not complete. I don't have my glorified body. I'm not in eternity. I'm not in the millennial reign. I'm still in sinful flesh. Even though I got saved, it's a one-time event. I'm being saved. This is the sanctification process, progressive sanctification. You're progressively looking more and more like Jesus. And so I'm not perfect like Jesus, but 1 John chapter 3, 1 and 2 says, I will be one day, but that day is not here now. So he says, I don't consider myself as if I'm perfect, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You know what? 2023 is over. 2024 is a new year. Well, yeah, you think about all the stuff that happened last year and what we did last week and what we did yesterday. I don't care. Today is a new day. Amen? This is the day the Lord has laid. We ought to rejoice and be glad in it. He made today, live in it. There's no future in the past. And tomorrow may not come because he may come in the rapture to get us today. Be busy today doing what you're supposed to do. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I know I have heaven and eternal life, but I'm going to run the race as if I haven't got it yet, because that's exactly what's happened. We haven't got it yet. We need to continue to run that race. That's what we call progressive sanctification. We're progressively working out our salvation to look more like Christ. Sanctification and salvation kind of go hand in hand. They're both the same thing because you're working it out. I believe wholeheartedly, based off the truth of God's word, that when somebody truly believes in Jesus, places their faith and trust in him, that they are saved, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and they are eternally secure. But I also believe there's a lot of people that are deceived by what they've been told, or deceived by their own mindset. I hear people say all the time, they go, oh, well, Pastor, yeah. When I was 6 years old, I said that sinner's prayer. I'm good. I'm going to heaven. You believe in eternal security? I sure do to people that believe. Well, I said that sinner's prayer. I said what that pastor told me to say. I read right there in that Bible. He just had a little prayer. I was supposed to read that. I said, what good did it do you? I've had so many people come to me over the years and say, hey, would you come do the funeral of my loved one? Sure, tell me about his life. I'll help you out. Oh, he's a good Christian man. Is he a good Christian woman? Oh, they were good Christian. Oh, really? What'd they do? Well, you know, they were saved when they were a kid, and they, you know, they put their faith and trust. Okay, well, tell me about his life. Well, they didn't do it. Yeah, they were no good, and they, you know, when they never went back to church, and they didn't. They didn't? Now, you don't have to come to church to be saved. That's, I'm not saying that. We don't work to be saved. But it shows evidence in your life that you are. And I hate that. You want me to preach over a decision, and you want me to skip over his entire life of doing absolutely nothing for Jesus? And you want me to say he's in heaven? The Bible says something different. And I'm not going to preach something different than the Bible doesn't say. This is the whole point that I'm trying to say. You want evidence? It's what you do for Jesus. If you're not doing anything for Jesus, can you honestly say you are saved? That's the point. This is where James comes in. And this is where it gets confusing. James chapter 2, verse 24 and 26 through 26. James says this. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. You got saved by faith alone. But you were justified by showing that you truly got saved by what you do. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. That's the whole point. That's the whole thing. If your life has no change after salvation, there's your evidence. I mean, what do you want me to say? It starts with salvation, and you are a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the first thing. You need to work it out. Secondly, God's going to work in. Look at verse 13 there. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, we know God works in us. And that word works, it actually comes from the Greek word energia, which is where we get our English word energy from. So it's God who energizes us to work. Ephesians 3:20, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us." Man, the energy that he gives us to work, man, is far, far more than you can possibly imagine. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told the disciples, he's like, "Wait here, and as soon as salvation comes, when the day of Pentecost, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The New Testament believer during the church age, we have power. We have the indwelling Spirit. Old Testament saints didn't have it. The Spirit of God empowered them to do things, but did not indwell. We are indwelled with power that works far more abundantly than we could ask or think. So it's God that is energizing us, like the Energizer Bunny. He's putting Energizer batteries in us so that we can keep going and going and going and going, right? But what is he doing? What exactly is he doing in us? We're working everything out. He's working in us. Do you get that? What is he working in us? Two things. Number one, he's changing our will. Look there, verse 13. He says, "For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The first thing is to change our will. He wants our will to be right. He wants our desires to be right. He wants everything that we think to be correctly like he thinks. That's why we're to work on this. That's why we're to faith and faith, virtue and virtue, endurance and all that stuff. We're to continue to work on things so that we're thinking like God would have us to think. Remember those old bracelets? What would Jesus do? Right? Well, that's what we want. We want to be thinking about what Jesus would want us to do. And so we should have a desire to be working on ourselves. I'm not perfect, so I need to work on that for the perfection. One commentator said, God is going to give you holy discontentment. You're going to be wholly discontented. I thought, oh, that's a weird way to think of it. But listen, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I know I'm a sinner, and I need to work on it. I know I have problems in my life. I need to work on it. But when I'm working on it, it gives me evidence that I'm a child of God." Amen? Are you working on things? God is going to produce in you. This is simply put, he's going to try to change your will. God is going to work in you to give you a hatred of sin and a love for righteousness. Amen? That's the progressive salvation, the progressive sanctification. God is working in you to hate the sin you do and love the righteousness. And more you begin to eliminate that, the more and more you'll be obedient to this. Back to verse 13. "For it's God who works in you, both to will, to change your will, and to work for his good pleasure." That word work there is the same Greek word, energia. So if you paraphrase that, it would say something like, God energizes us to be energetic. How's that? Some of you need some energy. Amen? Hello. Wake up. You need energy. Come on. Don't go get your monster drink and... I didn't make the coffee this morning, so it's probably real strong. I get blamed for that every Sunday. It's like, man, Pastor makes the strongest coffee, dadgum. That's rat gut cabin stuff. I'm like, I didn't make it, but I'll take the blame. It's all good. I'm fine. God is working things out to change your will, because when your will is changed, it'll change what you do. And that's what he's doing. He's going to work it out so that you will change and go do his godly commands. So to answer the question from the beginning, are we doing it or is God doing it? Both. It's both. I'm working out my salvation by allowing God to change my will and give me energy so I can go and do his will. Amen? It's both. Let me close with this illustration. I don't know if this will get it right, but I just thought it was perfect for my understanding. In John chapter 11, we see Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. You know, he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he's going with Mary and Martha. And even though Jesus knows he's about to raise his friend from the dead, he's weeping with them, and he's comforting them, and he's giving them all this stuff. And so then here's God Almighty getting ready to put his power on display. And here he goes. And this is probably bad, forgive me. I'm horrible. I think fleshly. But I think of like a magician getting ready to do his magic trick, you know? And you're like, okay, I want to see the magic. Show me the magic. And then he tells the guys that are up by the tomb, he goes, oh, hey, roll the stone away. Now, wait a minute. Here's God about to show his God power. And then he tells people to do something. Why didn't he just move the stone? Why didn't he just speak it and it gone out of existence? Why didn't he just speak and eliminate it? It's a beautiful picture there. And this is how God works with us. What we can do, God expects us to do. And then when you're doing what you can do, sit back and watch God do what only he can do. Amen? You want to let go and let God? There it is. You do everything you can do. And then when you're being obedient, you sit back and watch God do what only he can. That's the balance of Christianity. It takes all of us and all of him. The Christian life is described as a race. It's warfare. It's a fight. We are called to be careful to apply ourselves to good works, Titus 3:8. The devil is an enemy that is supposed to be resisted, James chapter 4, verse 7. We are constantly to beat our bodies into subjection, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, I give myself a black eye so that I am not disqualified from spiritual service. We're told that even when it comes to rest, Hebrews 4:11, it says to strive to enter into that rest. That word comes from the Greek agonizomai. It's the Greek word, that's where we get our English word agonize. Agonize, strive, fight, battle. It takes everything you are as a Christian, not just to let go and let God, but it's looking and being very careful how you walk. Ephesians 5:15. You can polish the outside of the cup all day long, but it doesn't give you no evidence of what's on the inside. Amen? Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by what they do. They deny him by their works. Lots of people say they're saved. But the question is, are you working out your salvation, and is God working in you? Let's take a moment to examine ourselves. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for just the insight that your word gives us to live our lives. It gives us hope. It gives us peace. It gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. We know so much, God, if we were just saturated with your word. Allow you to change our will and energize us to be obedient to your commands. We know that you have given us power to do so. And so, God, I pray if there's someone here, maybe they're struggling with their salvation. Maybe they're not sure. Maybe they made a profession of faith. Maybe they said some prayer, but they really don't know. Your word in 1 John 5:13 says we can know for sure that we have heaven and eternal life. God, if there's someone that does not know for sure, let them come. I'd love to show them what the Bible says they can do to have heaven and eternal life. And for your church, those that say that they love you, God, may they be living their life for you, working out their salvation, allowing you to change their will, their desires, their everything, and energizing them to go out into this lost and dying world and being a light, salt and light influence to this world. God, we need to be diligent about doing your work. We need to trouble ourselves because time is about to run out. And when that time's up, you have no more opportunity. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Father, you gave your son to die for us. Nobody should die and burn in hell. Matter of fact, you created hell for the angels all the demons that rebelled against you, but you also said that there's room for man too, anyone that didn't want you, God. Your son died, did the work. I pray, Lord, no one needs to go there. They can be with you and all of us in all of eternity. Let today be the day of salvation. They can settle that today. Whatever someone has this morning, God, whether it's a burden or conviction or something that they want to lay at the foot of your cross, let them do that. Don't pick it up and take it with you. Leave it there at the foot of the cross. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your cares upon him because we know that you care for us. Whatever the need this morning, God, I pray that your spirit would work in and through the hearts and minds of the people that are here this morning. We love you, Lord, and just pray that you just have your way, God. Have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name.